Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Well, this morning's scripture passage is John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. So take your Bibles and turn with me now. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, and we'll be reading through to the end of the chapter. We'll be reading from the ESV translation. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Well, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you online this morning. And Happy New Year. And 2021 has started, has begun. And we are hopeful that this will be a much better year than 2020, and we're thankful to God for this gift of a new year. And so I hope that your family's Christmas and New Year was wonderful, and I know ours was. And so we're looking forward to this new year together. Well, 6 years ago, one of my life goals was fulfilled, and that was to witness firsthand God's glorious handiwork that is the Grand Canyon. I'd seen pictures and videos and documentaries, yet they never satisfied my desire to stand at the edge of the ridge, utterly in awe of our Creator, and see it with my own eyes. And how often have we said to someone, "You should have seen it for yourself," or "The picture just doesn't capture it. You should have seen it," or "I wish you were there to see it." That's how I felt about the Grand Canyon. I just had to see it for myself. And finally, about 6 years ago, I did. I'm thankful for technology today because I get to see a lot more things that I would have missed if I were living in a time before everyone carried a video camera in their pocket. I often come home to a video of my kids doing something cute or adorable or doing something for the first time that I would have otherwise missed. Watching my kids do something on video is far better than when my wife Karen tries to describe it to me after with a little play-by-play. But how often does our perception or understanding change when we see something for ourselves? Like when you hear from your coworkers about their spouse and their kids and their family at work. Maybe you've heard stories about them for months, and then one day when you meet them in person, you have to do a whole reset in your mind because they look nothing like the picture you had formed in your head as you heard your coworker talk about them. You know, when you don't see something for ourselves, we usually don't get the full picture, especially when we're talking about a person. We can learn a lot about someone from what we hear about them, often enough to get an idea of what they're like, but we never get a full or true understanding of someone until we meet them for ourselves. You know, that first introduction to someone may totally shock us. Like I said, we may find our initial assessment of someone to be way off. Maybe our source of information was bad, or whatever the case is, it's always interesting to meet someone for the first time. And our passage this morning records the first interactions of four men with Jesus. And found hidden in what first comes across as a simple narration of the first interactions of these young men with Jesus, we find some powerful gospel truths. So we're going to take a brief look at each character and the lessons that we can learn from each one of them. Now we're going to start with John the Baptist, who is actually the fifth person in this passage. And he's a bit of a bonus because he's interacted with Jesus previously. But here we go. This is where we're going. So John the Baptist. So the day after John the Baptist declared to his disciples that Jesus was the Lamb of God, he sees Jesus walking by while standing with two of his disciples. And again, he says to them, and we heard this passage last week, or heard this in the passage last week. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples with him heard him say this and went to follow Jesus. Now this signaled a turning point in John's ministry. It was really the fulfillment of his mission. Until Jesus was ready to start his ministry, John's purpose was to prepare people for Jesus to come. His purpose was to call people to repent of their sins in preparation for the coming King, Jesus, who is coming to establish his kingdom here on earth in the heart of his own people. Now John was a serious influencer, amassing large crowds and a large group of followers, all with the purpose of handing them over to Jesus. When you think about it, that would be very difficult for any person to do. It would be like a social influencer today who would have amassed a following of millions of subscribers, all to one day hand over his or her account and his or her subscribers to another person. You know, no influencer would do that today. It goes against our very nature. You know, in college, we called it the Messiah complex, which is when someone needs to always be the one to people go who people go to, who people trust. It feeds our pride, our desire to be needed. It gives us value and worth. And in ministry especially, we're in danger of replacing the true Messiah, Jesus. Well, we've all felt that we want to be the one who, you know, our kids always go to for help or advice. And we get jealous when they go to another person, only to find out the other person has said the very same thing that we've been telling them the whole time. Or when a friend needs help, we want to be the savior they turn to. And when we find ourselves getting a little jealous when we heard that they turned to another friend, and or even if they figured it out on their own. You know, the danger here is that not one of us is able to carry that burden of being a Messiah, a Savior. We all fall short. We cannot possibly be what everyone needs. Only Christ is. And when we pretend to be, we actually hurt others in the process. See, John knew this. And he knew what his purpose and his ministry was for. And so, just a couple chapters later in John 3, he says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." And in our passage this morning, we find ourselves at the first handoff between John and Jesus. He tells his disciples, again, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," when he sees Jesus coming by. Now, Pastor Jeremy spoke about this last week and what it means to behold someone. You know, it's more than just a quick glance. It's a deep look, a look with awe and wonder and reverence. But it also means simply to look and see. And this is what John is saying. Look, go see who the one who is the Lamb of God, the one I've been teaching you about this whole time. You've been following me. Go and see him. Behold him. Take a close look and see for yourself that he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. What a great example for you and I. That as we follow Jesus, we don't fall into this trap of the Messiah complex. But like John, that we point others to follow Jesus instead of us. This is really a measure of our hearts and our motives. You know, we can secretly drink from the well of the Messiah complex while doing ministry or serving others with a false humility. But we cannot be a true Messiah, a true Savior. And when we step into that place in people's lives, we fail to point them to Jesus and keep them from trusting the one true Messiah, the one who they are desperately searching for. We learn from John to always point people to the one and only true Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. We should never strive to build a following for ourselves, but only strive to add to the number following Christ. The next two people we meet are, in this passage, are Andrew and a mystery disciple. The most scholars believe that the mystery disciple is John, the author of this gospel, who goes out of his way to not name himself in his own gospel. But rather, John focuses on Andrew. And Andrew is much like Philip, who we're going to be introduced to a few verses later. And they have a similar introduction to Jesus and a similar reaction to meeting Jesus. Andrew was encouraged by John the Baptist to follow after Jesus. Now, it may be helpful to understand a bit of the life of a disciple, of a rabbi in their day. A rabbi would not only teach their disciples in the synagogues, but they would travel around and as they did ministry, and their disciples would follow them around the countryside from village to village, learning as they went. And the rabbis would often teach as they walked from place to place, using everyday experiences as teaching moments or analogies, or by answering questions of the disciples who were walking close beside them. Now, have you ever been walking in the back of a group of your friends and tried to listen or take part in the conversations with your friends in front of you? It's really difficult, isn't it? Especially if you're in a noisy, crowded area. And this was a challenge of a disciple. And so there was actually a hierarchy of disciples. The higher rank, the closer you walk to the rabbi. And if you were new or not invited as one of the rabbi's chosen people, you'd probably be in the crowd following even further behind. You know, Jesus hadn't chosen his 12 yet, but he notices Andrew and John following him. So he turns and he inquires of them, "What are you seeking?" And their answer is interesting. You know, I would have expected them to answer, you know, the Messiah or the Lamb of God. But instead they asked, "Where are you staying?" And this revealed the desire in their hearts for a deeper relationship with Jesus. You know, they wanted more than just a quick answer to their questions. They wanted to go with him, to stay with him, to continue to follow him, and to know where he was staying meant that they would know where to find him again. So Jesus says to them, "Come and you will see." So they did, and they stayed with him that day. You know, Philip, on the other hand, he was found by Jesus and invited by Jesus to follow him. You know, Philip jumps at the chance to do so. And all of these men would have been passed over by rabbis long ago as possible disciples. So to be invited to follow a rabbi was a great honor and privilege. And so now Andrew and Philip, both being convinced by their experience with Jesus that he was the Messiah that they have been waiting for, they both go out to find another person to bring to Jesus. Andrew goes out to his brother Simon Peter and says, "We have found the Messiah," and he brings him to meet Jesus. And we don't know how Simon Peter reacted, if he was so excited as Andrew was, or if he, you know, came along reluctantly. But with Andrew being a disciple of John the Baptist, it's likely that Simon would have been just as excited as his brother. And with Philip, he finds his friend Nathanael. Nathanael was a godly man who most likely was a student of the law and the Torah of the Old Testament. Because as Jesus refers to a time when he was under a fig tree, most likely studying or meditating on the Word of God. And Philip, knowing how to motivate his friend, he entices him by saying, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know, Nathanael isn't quite convinced, which we're going to talk about a little bit more in a moment. But, you know, Philip isn't deterred, nor does he try to convince him. He simply says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." So Andrew and Philip were so convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who they had been waiting for, that it was like they found the greatest treasure of all, and they just had to tell others. You know, when you meet Jesus and your eyes are open to who he is, that he is your Savior, your Messiah, and your Lord, are you filled with the same excitement to tell your family and friends? Do you go out of your way to find them like Andrew and Philip did, to tell them? You know, when I first met Karen, my wife, it didn't take me long to know that she was the woman I was going to marry. In fact, it was on our first date when she ordered bacon that I knew she was the one. I wanted to tell everyone about her. Even more, I wanted everyone to come see her and meet her because I knew my descriptions of her paled in comparison to how amazing she is in person. I just want people to meet her, and then they would surely see what I see in her. And the same feeling happened with each one of my kids. You know, I may have only known them for a few minutes before I wanted to parade them around to all of her family and friends. We invited people to come see each one of them, to meet each one. And still to this day, I love talking about my family with people I meet. And I'm even more excited when they get to meet them for themselves. You know, do we have that same excitement about inviting people to meet Jesus? Jesus said that our love for our family and friends should pale in comparison to our love for him. You know, I think what often holds us back is fear. Fear of offending someone, fear of losing a relationship, or we're fearful of rejection, or we're afraid that we may not know what to say or how to respond to their questions. And these at times can be legitimate fears, especially when we try to force people to believe what we believe. That never goes well. That's something we should never do. Instead, what we're called to do is invite them to come and see for themselves, which is exactly what Andrew and Philip did. They didn't try to convince them. They didn't force them. They simply invited them to come see for themselves. Come and see what Jesus is about. Don't just trust what I'm saying or what people are saying, you know, on this blog or on this video or in this university class. Come and see Jesus for yourself. You know, this is what evangelism is. It's not convincing people with arguments and presentations. It's inviting people to meet Jesus. Andrew and Philip had a bit of an advantage. They literally could bring them to the feet of Jesus. But today, the church is the body of Christ. And we bring people to meet Jesus by experiencing the gospel community of a healthy church. You know, sharing the gospel is more than just sharing the good news of Jesus and his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's also showing them what happens when we are transformed by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, we've heard stories this year from the barbecues at OVC and testimonies from the ministry that happens in life groups of this church here at Ness. And we see it every other week at Food Bank. You know, when you invite people into your home and into your world as a person who is submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you are inviting them to come and see Jesus Christ as reflected in you, his image bearers. We invite people into, you know, different areas of our life, into our family life and in our homes, then into our smaller communities like our life group or our group of friends, and then in the greater body of Christ, the church. How else will they come and see Christ if we don't invite them. We may not need to do any convincing other than for our friends to come and see who Jesus really is through his Holy Spirit living in us, in our family, and in our church. You know, simply we're called to introduce people to Jesus and let him do the rest. And by that, I don't mean that our work is done. I mean that Jesus is the one who does the convincing, who does the transforming work, not us. And Andrew and Philip remind us that that it is Jesus who changes people. It is Jesus who convinces people of who he is when they meet him. We just need to invite them to come and see. Then we have Simon and Nathanael. You know, Simon, Peter, and Nathanael are the final two characters in this story, and they show us what happens when people take up that invitation to come and see and are confronted with meeting Jesus. One of the things that happens is that Jesus transforms us into a new person. You know, this brief record of Simon's encounter and his encounter with Jesus should not be overlooked. What we are witnessing is a renaming ceremony of sorts, just less the ceremony part. You know, in Jewish culture, naming someone is a significant event. Names often unveiled something about the character of the person, and renaming someone indicates some level of authority over that, the other person. You know, just as a parent names a child. And so Jesus here, he's asserting his authority over Simon, and he tells him that he will be named Peter. And this is symbolic of what Jesus would do in Peter's life. But not only in Peter's life, but what he will do in the life of every Christian. See, Simon means a hearer. And it's a name that emphasizes instability. You know, it's someone who is swayed by everything that he hears. It's like someone who believes everything they read on the internet or is always attracted by the newest shiny thing or the newest trend. Someone whose beliefs and convictions, they're not steadfast. They're always changing and often contradicting even. But Jesus calls him Peter, which means rock, emphasizing steadfastness and sureness. Someone who isn't easily swayed. Essentially, it's the opposite of Simon. And Jesus is signaling to Peter and to us that a change is coming. And it is a change that only he can make. Simon could become Peter because he didn't have to search for the truth any longer. He could ignore everything else he heard, for he was standing in the very presence of the Word of God made flesh. The revelation of God in human form. There is no reason to look any further for the truth. He was standing right in front of him, and he could grab hold of him and anchor himself to Christ, the cornerstone. He was now declared Peter. But it took years for him to live up to his name. And this is what happens to us when we come to Christ in faith and are saved by grace through faith in the work of Jesus. We're given a new name, child of God. And we're immediately justified. We are immediately forgiven. Immediately our debt has been paid. And the wrath of God owed to us from our sin has been satisfied by Jesus. But sanctification, which is just a big word to describe the transformation of a sinner into a saint, or the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to align our actions, thoughts, and desires to the will of God, or to put it simply, the process of being made holy. It's something that doesn't happen immediately. It's a process that happens for the rest of our lives and only finishes through our death and resurrection into glory, or when Christ returns. We see this happen in the life of Peter. We have a front row seat as we watch him slowly being transformed from a man who was unstable in the Gospels to a man who was stable as a rock in the book of Acts. This was a transformational work that only God can do, a miracle. Just as the transformation that God does in each one of us, his children, is truly a miracle as well. You know, when people meet Jesus, they're called and are called to accept his invitation to follow him. They are transformed into a new person and given a new name, We once were called enemies of God, and now we are called children of God. And all because of Jesus. Nathanael had a bit of a different encounter with Jesus. You know, Jesus was not who Nathanael expected. He was a man who studied the Word of God and knew the Scriptures. He probably had formulated an opinion, much like other rabbis and scholars, of what Jesus the Messiah was going to look like and where he was going to come from. So when he heard that the Messiah was from Nazareth, it didn't match the image he had in his head. How could he come from Nazareth? He was born in Bethlehem. Now, Nathanael was living in Bethsaida, but he was originally from Cana, a village a few miles north of Nazareth, and a village that he seemed to have a bit of a rivalry with. Now, I know what Nathanael felt like. You know, growing up in the promised land of Niverville, we usually had friendly rivalries with other small towns around us. You know, but the one town that always seemed to be the brunt of the jokes was the town of Grunthal. You know, being from Nazareth was like being from Grunthal. And people would often, you know, ask the same question. Can anything good come from Grunthal? Well, my mom actually is from Grunthal, born and raised there. So yes, there's one good thing that came from Grunthal, but she's probably it. There's probably nothing good left there anymore. But anyways, when Nathanael finally meets Jesus, he finds out that Jesus already knows him. And as Nathanael approaches Jesus, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." You know, Nathanael was an ideal Israelite, as Israel was the name for Jacob, a man who was full of guile and deceit. Here was Nathanael, the opposite, a true Israelite. Now Nathanael asks, "How do you know me?" You know, Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you're under the fig tree, I saw you." You know, Jesus points to a moment in Nathanael's life that only Jesus could know, only God could know. It wasn't that Jesus knew where he was, that he was under a fig tree when Philip called him, or, you know, because that information could have made it to Jesus before Nathanael arrived. What convinced Nathanael that Jesus was the Son of God is that Jesus was referring to a spiritual experience that Nathanael had or hadn't shared with anyone. So it forces Nathanael to arrive at the only possible conclusion, that only the Son of God could know what God was doing in his heart under the fig tree. So immediately, without hesitation, Nathanael declares Jesus to be the Son of God, the King of Israel. But Jesus said to him, "You think that is neat, that I know things of my Father was doing in you under the fig tree? You see, you will see greater things. For truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You know, Jesus was pointing Nathanael back to Genesis 28, possibly the passage he was meditating on under the fig tree. And it's the passage where Jacob was fleeing Esau, and he was so tired he fell asleep with his head on a rock, and he has this dream. It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Jacob's ladder, as it was called, was a visual depiction of the means of communication between heaven and earth. And now Jesus declares that he is the ladder that connects heaven and earth. He is now the way from earth to heaven as well, the means of communicating between God and man. In Christ, God has descended to us, revealing himself wholly and perfectly in Christ. And in the very same Christ, God has also made a way for us to ascend to him through the grace and mercy provided for us on the cross by Jesus Christ. A little later in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, there is no greater news, no greater revelation than that God himself descended to earth in his Son Jesus and dwelled within us through his Holy Spirit. And he gives us citizenship in his kingdom, both here and now and forevermore in eternity. The good news that when Jesus declared this, he says, you will see. It's in the plural form, meaning he wasn't just talking to Nathanael. Jesus was saying that he came not just for Nathanael, not just for the Jews, but for the world. So I want to invite you to come and see Jesus. Meet him for yourself. If this is your first time watching us and you have more questions about who Jesus is, please give us a call at the church. Send me or one of the other pastors an email. We'd love to introduce you to him more. And we also invite anyone looking to be a part of a gospel community to join one of our life groups. We're still meeting during this time over Zoom, and although it's nothing like meeting in person, we still see Jesus being reflected in our groups. Join us if you aren't already connected. And lastly, think about who you need to simply invite to meet Jesus. Remember, you and I are not the Messiah, but we all have people in our life who we love and we serve and who need to be pointed to Jesus. And invite them to come and meet the only one who can convince them, save them, and transform them. And may we be eager to invite others to simply come and see for themselves, to stand in awe as Jesus miraculously transforms a bunch of Simons into a bunch of Peters before our eyes. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your son Jesus. I thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection, and what that means for us, that we can be saved through faith and by grace. And I thank you, God, that it is your work. It's not ours. It's nothing that we can do. It is by your work in your son Jesus that you have saved us. And I thank you that when people meet you, when we meet you, we come before you, that you change us. You transform us from Simon to Peter, from your enemy to your child. And God, we thank you. And so I pray, God, that we would be obedient in following you, that we'd be obedient in inviting others to come and see, to come and meet you. May we be encouraged this year to do that. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. And as new people are introduced to Christ through his body, the church, they will hear the word preached, experience the word lived out in the body of Christ. But it is important that we invite them early on to get to know God for themselves through God's own word to us, the Bible. So this is all the ministry and work of the church. So if you know someone who is at the point of getting to know God through his word and in need of a Bible, we'd love to give them one. Or if you're watching and you do not have a Bible that of your own or a Bible that's easy to understand, send us an email or give us a call at the church, because we have one for you that we'd love to give you as a gift. So this week, I want to encourage you to be quick to invite those around you to come and meet Jesus for themselves through the ministry of his body, the church, and through his word, the Bible directly. And I also want to leave us with this encouragement from Romans this morning. Paul says in Romans 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. I hope you have a great week. God bless.
Thank you for tuning in to the Ness Podcast, and be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com.